2:42-47. It's also going to be our text today on the back of your bulletin. Then also turn to Ephesians 4:11 through to the end of the chapter 16. I'm going to read those two passages of scripture. As today we're going to be taking a look back at the New Testament church in the first century as we engage our new members today. I thought we'd take a slight break from 2 Peter. I'm going to read this first, and then we're going to have our new membership testimonies come and together. So I'll just read it to you today. Acts 2:42-47 and Ephesians 4:11-16. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the passage in Ephesians 4:11, and he, I'll let you turn there, Ephesians 4:11, Paul speaking to the by then more established church in Ephesus than the one we saw in Jerusalem. But in Ephesians 4:11, Paul, giving instruction, says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So you can keep those scriptures in mind as we go through the next part of our worship service. Can have a short time with a junior church at that time, so kids can go for it might be 25, I don't know, but it's... In the middle of the week, as I was aware of the fact that most of the group this would be a good week to share their testimony and come and be members, that my study in 2 Peter, which we've been doing, we've been going through 2 Peter for the last several months, and we're in the middle of chapter 2, where we were taking a close look at a very real danger in the church, in the New Testament church and today, which was the presence of false teachers and their painfully successful way in misleading especially new converts or new people who are just on the edge, away from the truth, and that their doctrine and their behavior were just totally opposite to what it should have been as leaders in the church. And we've been noticing that, you know, this is not just a problem in the first century church, but it has been one that the scriptures and Christ himself promised would be with us until he comes back. We wish it weren't that way, but it is. And when we talk about that, we talk about the church of Christ all the way around the world, the visible church, where we gather in local churches here and there all over. In some of those churches, we don't need to say in every single church, but in some churches and especially some movements, is the presence of false teachers. So, as I was studying it during the week, I was just led back to the passage which actually I shared, and then Rich also shared it from Acts chapter 2. And I thought it'd be a good time not to take it. It's not. We'll be right back on next week and go back into chapter 2. But I thought we'd take a few minutes here, because I knew it'd be a shorter, just to look back over this key passage that we read earlier, Acts 2, and look at it together. And just so that we know that this is what we're trying to be. We're trying to be a New Testament church. We're not trying to copy them, because culturally and it was a different place, but the principles that were set forth in the book of Acts are here for us today, aren't they? The passage we read in Acts doesn't stand alone from Scripture. It's supported by the rest of Scripture. That the passage in Ephesians that I read is that the more developed aspect of the Acts 2 church in Jerusalem. But let me read it to you again. Acts chapter 2, verse 42-47. I'm just going to ask some questions of the text and just give some simple comments and answers, which will hopefully throw some light on this beautiful text of Scripture. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Lord, help us now just for this short time. I know it's shorter than we normally would. And yet, Lord, I ask that you use this time, the whole worship time we've had this morning, to speak truth into our hearts and our minds and our souls and our very lives. Help us, Lord, to come under your word, even for this shortened time, for your greater glory. In your name we pray. Amen. The text said, and they devoted themselves. First question is, who are they? Right? Who are they? Acts 2, 36 through 41 tell us who they were and how it happened. This was Peter was preaching the first sermon after receiving of the Spirit. We call it Pentecost. Where he preached the message of the crucified, buried, risen Savior. Then verse 36 of chapter 2, Peter, closing his sermon, said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That is who they were. They were the ones who were cut to the heart by the fact that their sin was the cause of the crucifixion of the Savior. And they acknowledged that he had been crucified, buried, and risen again. They knew they were in desperate trouble apart from Christ. And they repented of their sin. And they were baptized and added to the fellowship of the church. About 3,000 of them in one day. An amazing number. What were they devoted to? says they were devoted, and this means they were loyal. It's like I think of it like a post stamp is devoted to its envelope. It's not going anywhere, right? It's just going to stay there. It's that loyalty. They were devoted to what? They weren't devoted to the apostles. Perish the thought. They weren't devoted to the leaders of the church. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Amongst other things, but the teaching is first, and what that meant is they were devoted to what the apostles were devoted to. Because the apostles taught about what they were devoted to, and they were devoted to Christ. And they had learned all they knew from Christ, who explained to them the Old Testament from the beginning, from Genesis, as well as any teacher ever could. Could you imagine? Do you think Jesus left anything, any stone unturned that he needed to as he explained the scriptures? He gave them enough to know the teaching, what they needed to do. And so they were trained in the scriptures, and they were devoted to him, the risen Christ whom they saw. They had been transformed by Jesus. And so these people were devoted to what the apostles taught and who they taught about. They were also devoted to the fellowship of the believers, weren't they? That means they didn't just pick and choose, well, we'll love the teaching, but the fellowship we don't care too much for. They were also devoted to the fellowship. The koinonia fellowship is the word. Now we know there's lots of different types of fellowship, but there's koinonia. We know there's koinonia where it's kind of like, we call it fellowship, but we know our fellowship sometimes can be kind of syrupy and surface level, but that's not true koinonia. Koinonia fellowship is where the fellowship we have is because of our unified faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And he is the reason why we're even here together. That's our common bond, that we are born again believers. Hallelujah, what a Savior is our call. We know that. We know that we sing the songs, we worship, we fellowship together in accordance with the truth of what God has put into our hearts through his word. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread, which would also imply not just the breaking bread in meal times, which was part of the fellowship, but also the participating in the Lord's Supper. Isn't it wonderful when we have the Lord's Supper and there's that unifying sense of what we do? It's a unique occasion where we participate in the fellowship of the breaking of bread, where we remember the crucified yet risen Lord. And they were also devoted to the prayers. It doesn't say much about the prayers, but it implies that the apostles were devoted to the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer, weren't they? Because they got that from Christ. And they became devoted to that, to the prayers, that we are a praying church. So far we've got the basic core elements of the New Testament church. They were people who were able to be taught, but were teachable. Teachable. Loving the fellowship of believers. Actually loving the fellowship of believers. And participating in the disciplines of the church. When I mean that in the services and the word of God as it's preached and the communion when it's offered. But also being a church that prays for one another and with one another. Recognizing that is the God-ordained means by which his church is going to grow. Because it is a spiritual building. We read that in 1 Peter. It is a spiritual building that we are being built up to in Christ. It goes on to say in verse 47, it says praising God. They were in all they did, they were a worshiping church. So we're a learning church, a caring church, a praying church, a fellowshipping church, a worshiping church. These are hallmarks of the New Testament church. And just one thing about the preaching of the apostles. If you were to look at the book of Acts and you were to follow the sermons in the book of Acts, there were elements which are present in all of them, and I'll just tell you what they are without giving you references of their sermons. But the preaching of the apostles were focused first around the gospel events. At the center of the apostles' proclamation was the death and resurrection of the Lord. That was central. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified and risen. Second, about the gospel witnesses. The apostles appealed to two witnesses in their preaching, and it was the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled by Christ and their own eyewitness experiences. They appealed to that. Here's the scriptures that speak of the Christ, and here's our own testimony. We've seen the risen Christ. That's what they preached. Thirdly, the gospel promises. The apostles proclaimed the promise of forgiveness to wipe out the past. Isn't that good that the past is wiped out, blotted out completely? And also the gift of the Spirit to make us new people. So it's a wiping out of the past, forgiveness, and the giving of the Spirit by whom we become new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are gone. All things become new by the Spirit. And fourthly, the gospel preaching of the apostles is it demanded a response. The apostles proclaimed that the gospel of Christ demands a response of repentance and faith, which is marked by obedience to the word of God. And those were characteristics of the apostles' teaching. And that was the basis upon which they built the church. A couple more questions is, what happened among them as their devotion to Christ was acted out? As they became devoted to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. What happened to it amongst them? It says in verse 43, an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were marked by a sense of awe and fear, reverence for God. We, in our Sunday school today, Chris did a great job there, just standing up and just spoke 40 minutes on the incomprehensibility of God. And yet the fact that we can actually know him. We can know him relationally, even though he's God. And that ought to give us a sense of awe. Now we all know here that, don't you all know that we should be more awestruck by God, shouldn't we? It's kind of bothersome that we're not more awestruck by God, isn't it? And the way we become awestruck is to be devoted to the things that we need to be devoted to, and God will bring that awe and fear upon us as we obey him and allow the Spirit of God to work in our midst. God was the one doing the work. Awe came upon every soul. And God, what did he manifested his power through the apostles, even to the point at that time where they performed many wonders and signs. And the rest of the book of Acts will tell you some of those signs. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit was obvious. And one of the marks of awe and fear is they were a humble people, weren't they? The church of God in Christ has to be marked by a spirit of contrite humility as we bow in awe before a holy God. What did all this bring about? What happened amongst them, this awe and soul? What else did it bring about? It brought about this in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. It brought about a sense of togetherness and unity amongst the brothers, in both in doctrine and in behavior, didn't it? They knew what they believed because they were being taught. And they were mingling with one another, and there was a sense of unity in not just what we believe, but also in the way they behaved. Even with all the distinct people, the personalities and characters, there was still a unity in their behavior. It was God honoring, God glorifying, Christ exalting. So that's the fellowship was on two levels. The fellowship that we have, the fellowship we're going to enjoy for the rest of our day as we have lunch together. There's two levels of fellowship. The first, most important fellowship is that we have fellowship with God individually and with His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. That's an individual thing that God does. And it's from that foundation of the first koinonia with Him, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. From that, we allow that fellowship to flow into our koinonia fellowship with one another. Not that we all become spiritual, like robots, but it's just something that we need to cultivate and allow to develop as we get to know one another in a way that we're not doing it the way they did. We're not meeting day by day in the temple. We don't do church every day, as it appears that they did. This was new. This was vibrant. But there was a sense that the koinonia was to share in Christ and His work as Savior and Redeemer. What was the practical outcome of such spiritual unity? It wasn't just a fellowship. There was a practical outcome of such spiritual unity. And it says this in verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. They were a caring community. That means they knew the needs. They weren't afraid to say, I have a need. And because they were set up where there was a sense of fellowship and caring, as a family does, there were resources available to meet needs as they arose, as any had need. It wasn't a favoritism thing, it was just as any had need, and it was described and no doubt ministered to by the elders and eventually deacons in Acts chapter 6, but there was a sense of caring. It's just amazing. They sold their possessions. And we know in Acts chapter 4 where they were selling their houses sometimes and laying the prophets at the apostles' feet. Here, here's some money. Use it as you see fit for the needs of the people. The principle here is we are a caring community that we need to know needs. You know, sometimes we rely on a little tear-off sometimes. It's kind of weak how that we'd have to rely on a tear-off to know people's needs. But this is one way of knowing a need. But the best way is to talk face-to-face. And that happens in the context of relational building fellowship, doesn't it? Where there's the sense of shame or saying, I have a need. I'm in trouble. There's something I need. It's a willingness to just say, hey, I have a need. I'm trusting the church to, if able, to meet that need. Real needs were met because real needs were known. And finally, what was most noticeable about these people as they grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 46, at the end of verse 46, they day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food, the recognition of God's provision, with what? With glad and generous hearts. The people of God, the people of the church of Christ need to be people marked with a sense of gratefulness to God for His provision, but with a glad and generous heart, happy to receive, happier to give. There's this little story I came across. I'll read it to you. A man parked his car to pick up the morning paper. He noticed a dirty, poorly dressed boy looking at his car. Seeing the boy eyeing the car, he reminded himself to be quick in the store or he might be missing a hubcap or something when he returned. He didn't trust him. So he came out of the store with his paper under his arm, and just as he opened the door to the car, the little boy asked, "Mister, how much would a new car like this cost?" And the man responded, "I really don't know. My brother gave me this car as a gift." And the ragged little boy looked unbelievingly at the car and then with a look of wonder in his eyes said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." Well, I wish I could be a brother like that. Kind of a twist, isn't it? Most of us would say, "I wish I had a brother like that, who would give me a nice brand new car." But this little poor little ragged boy turned the tables and said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." That is the spirit we want in the church, isn't it? I wish I could be a brother or sister who just wants to give and give and give from a glad and generous heart because God has been good to me. God has been good to me. God has been good to you. Blessed. Well, it is more blessed to what to give than to receive. We want to be a giving, caring people, willing to give and willing to receive. This is the hallmark of a church. They valued being together. They gave and received blessings from God's hand with generous and glad hearts. And as a result, they were content and a joyful people who were quick to praise God for all things. And lastly, what was the result of all this on the outside world? Because the church can easily be in, we've used that word a lot, ingrown, easy to be an ingrown church, right? Where we've found somewhere where we belong. It's our own little family. We can build a church and walls and just stay in and keep it all together. Not that we want to do that, but we're so happy sometimes to find a place, a family where we belong, that we forget what it was like to be outside and how what others who still need to come into the body of Christ are still flailing outside, even though they don't know it. The last part of our text, in praising God, they were praising God because of what God was doing amongst them. And look what happened. And having favor with all the people. They were actually, in this time, they had a positive impression on all the people. Not just within each other, but outside. How do we know that? Because the Lord did something. And the Lord, it says, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were a witnessing church just by virtue of being who they were. Weren't they? It was impossible not to be a witnessing outgoing church because of who they were. Why? Because God took care of that. He uses a church that is all this. He's not going to waste a spirit-filled church that is based on the apostolic teaching of Christ. Of Christ crucified, buried, and raised. A church that is devoted to the things that God has instructed us to be devoted to, marked by faithful obedience. Now, this didn't last forever. This Jerusalem, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And problems came just because there's so many. But what happened? Persecution came eventually, didn't it? And on a broad, there was always persecution, but it took off when Stephen was killed and Saul persecuted the church. And that was the way that God spread the church. And it multiplied. It didn't die, it multiplied. And as it went to the corners of the earth, local churches sprung up. And what did they do? They went to the apostolic teaching and said, "What do we do here?" And they had the blueprint. And then the New Testament was written and completed. And it's become the blueprint for our church. And here we are 2,000 years later. Not trying to copy Acts 2, but trying to say, wow, that's what it was all about. And then we have the epistles to tell us how the church ought to be with its structure and teaching. This is what we teach. And we understand in growing measure we attest to the Old Testament and the New Testament. We become a Bible-believing church. This is our book, we've said. And this must be our guide. It's a beautiful little passage. One that we should become increasingly familiar with. And allow the rest of the scripture, the rest of Acts, and the rest of the New Testament and the Old to continue to add to our understanding and what it means to be a Christian who is saved individually, but then brought into the family of the living God. So I share that today, not just for you who have boldly stood today and joined our membership in our church, but for all of us who have been in the church for maybe recent or for years and years and years, to let today, this moment, to be a day when we look at ourselves and say, am I not just a member of the church, but am I a healthy participant in the church? A healthy participant. And that would mean more than just coming on a Sunday morning. It means being involved in the life of the church. Partaking in the Lord's Supper when we're here. Attending the baptisms when we have them, and being part of the fellowship when we fellowship together. Because we won't do it otherwise, right? We're in our world, we are isolated, we are privatized. We like to keep to ourselves. So we have to fight against that, don't we? Even with all the busyness of family and work and schedules, we have to, so that we mingle together under the common bond that we have in Christ. And we get involved in people's lives. We are a teaching, learning church, a fellowshipping church, a worshiping church, a praying church, a giving church, a caring church. And the Lord will add to that number those whom he will, as we preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this just be a simple reminder this morning of the awesome privilege we have that Christ gave his apostles, the Great Commission, to be always about the business of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to a dark and dying world who knows him not. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good today just to hear some brothers and sisters share their desire to be part of our church. And Lord, thank you that you've redeemed them, and they've shared over this past year their faith in you and their hope in you, and they've responded and responding to the gospel of Christ. Lord, we want to be a church that is Christ exalting, God glorifying, one that has a high view of God and a high view of Scripture, one that speaks and sings to this high and mighty God, and yet knowing that you have not remained distant, but you have come very close and present through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you that you gave up your life, sinless life, for sinful people like us. Lord, have mercy on us. May your grace and your love be manifested not just upon us in our own lives, but that it may overflow to one another. Help us, Lord, to be the church in Pacifica that you have called us to be. Help us to be a community of believers that are compelled by your word, by your spirit, to proclaim the gospel of Christ in our homes and in our streets, in our neighborhood, and in this town. We pray for all the churches in this town, Lord, that we together become bolder and more emphatic in our witness for Christ. May you, Lord, add day by day souls for the number of the redeemed. And Lord, if by your mercy you allow us in this church to be a part of that, we give you all the glory and all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.